morning, Jill said, "What are you preaching on?" I said, "The Davidic covenant." And she said, "Ooh, that sounds dry." So I'm trying to make it less dry. we're having this series on various covenants in the Bible for those who don't know. We've had several, and we've now come to the Davidic covenant. And as I said, there are various covenants in the Bible, and it's quite usual to divide them into conditional covenants and unconditional covenants. The covenant with Noah, for example, was unconditional. It was simply a promise God made, never again to destroy all life with a flood. The covenant with Moses was conditional. You know, if you obey me, I'll be with you. And the reverse. Now, my Bible calls the covenant that God made with David unconditional. It seems to me that it's both conditional and unconditional. And it also differs from the previous covenants in that God spoke to David not directly, but through the prophet Nathan. So we'll just start by reading it. Go to 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 16. And this is the, there's more, but this is the kind of core of it. "The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When the days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. When he does wrong, I'll punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." I'll be reading from a number of other places in the Bible as we go through this, because there's a bit of history that I need to cover. As we know, David was king of the Israelites, and you'll probably know most of the history behind this. I'll just go over it fairly swiftly. The Israelites were ruled by a series of judges before, but they saw that the surrounding nations were ruled by kings, so they demanded a king, in spite of God's warnings. Saul was anointed king, and after a lot of war and trouble, God took his favour away from Saul and gave it to David. Eventually, David became king. David was a very good general. He had lots of victories, defeating the Philistines and the Ammonites and so on, and the various enemies of Israel. He recovered the Ark of the Covenant that the Philistines had taken, and he continued in his military victories over the Philistines and ensuring security and relative peace for his subjects. But, as we also know, David was a deeply flawed character. He might have been a man after God's own heart. He was a man after God's own heart. It says so. But he made a lot of mistakes. At times, he was pretty ruthless and brutal. He went seriously wrong. Seriously wrong. He went seriously wrong in the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah. As you know, he lusted after Bathsheba, after seeing her from his balcony or something. He decided that life would be more convenient for him to get rid of her husband, so he got his generals to put Uriah in the front line, Bathsheba's husband, in the front line of battle, which was going on, and then sort of withdraw from him so that he would be killed. And that's what happened. And David, of course, slept with Bathsheba, and she became pregnant. Later, and after he got rid of Uriah, David married Bathsheba, and they had a son. Now, of course, God was displeased, and he spoke to David again, through the prophet Nathan again, rebuking him severely and promising punishment. So go to 2 Samuel 12. Nathan uses a little parable to point things out to David. "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle. The poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveller came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveller who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that had belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. And David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over, because he did such a thing and had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "You are that man." And it goes on, but David gets the point. Nathan goes on to spell it out. You struck down Uriah the Hittite with his sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. Okay, David came to his senses. He realised what he'd done, the extent of his sin. He was full of remorse, but he did keep Bathsheba for a wife. And he did have to endure God's punishment. As God says a little bit later, the son by Bathsheba is going to die, and the son by Bathsheba did die, just as God said he would. David went off to war again. Meanwhile, Bathsheba had another son, Solomon. There was a series of kind of crises, including rebellion and civil war, until eventually there was peace again. I'm not going through this. Don't mind. Then David died eventually, and Solomon succeeded him. Solomon was wise. He built the temple, and shortly after completing that job, God spoke to him. We see that in 2 Chronicles 7, 17 to 20. "As for you," God speaking to Solomon, "if you walk before me, as David your father did, and do all I command, and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne, as I covenanted with David your father, when I said, 'You shall never fail to have a man to rule over Israel.' But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I've given to you, and go off and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land, which I've given them, and will reject this temple, which I've created for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. And though this temple is now so imposing, all who pass by will be appalled and say, 'Why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple?' People will answer, 'Because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, worshipping and serving them. That's why he brought all this disaster on them.'" Now, so Solomon couldn't say he wasn't warned. But in his later years, Solomon took to reinstating the old pagan worship places. And 1 Kings 11, 9 to 13 describes what was going to happen as a result. With 1 Kings 11, 9 to 13, yeah. "The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon didn't keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, 'Since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen.'" So the kingdom then split in two after Solomon, each with its own king. Israel, the northern kingdom, came to an end under the rule of Hoshea, and the Assyrians took over, sending the people into exile. Judah carried on a bit longer, usually under some pretty awful kings, and eventually falling to the Babylonians. Okay, it's enough history. That's the potted history. The question is, how does this history, this story of David and Solomon, and the rise and fall of the kings of Israel and Judah, How does it square with the covenant that God made with David? Well, first of all, God makes David a promise back in 2 Samuel, which I read at the beginning. It's an unconditional promise, now commonly known as the Davidic covenant, and it includes the words, "Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." We've seen that later on God rebukes David for his sin and promises punishment, but also that God's love will never be taken away. And when God promises punishment for David's sin, in chapter 12, he also tells David that his sin has been taken away. Nathan tells him, "The Lord has taken away your sin," 2 Samuel 12:13. Now remember, David is God's man, famously a man after God's own heart, as it says back in the first book of Samuel. And the fact that he has sinned outrageously doesn't change that. God keeps his covenant promise. But if we wind forward to the next generation, we find that when Solomon turns away from God, things change, as I just described. We have God telling Solomon that he has not kept the Lord's command. And on the face of it, it looks like God has broken his promise to David. But that's not the case. God doesn't break covenants. The covenant that Solomon breaks is the one that God made with Moses. Back in Exodus 20, the one establishing the most basic ground, the most basic rules about not having any gods before God, about idolatry, and all of that. And because of this, and all of the sin of the kings that follow Solomon, the kingship falters and eventually dies out. But the unconditional covenant, which God made with David, remains. How can this be? Well, if we look at the covenants in 2 Samuel 7 again, first of all, the Lord did establish a house for David. He did raise up his offspring to succeed him. And the kingdom was established. Solomon did build a house for God, the temple. In the covenant, God does establish a father-son relationship with David and his descendants, including punishment. But he doesn't withdraw the father's love. Finally, God confirms that your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So God's covenant with David was unconditional, but the promises he made to Solomon in 2 Chronicles, which I also read, were very definitely conditional. With God saying that Solomon's royal throne will be established if he walks before God, as David did. And on the other side of it, a promise to uproot Israel from the land if he turns away from the Lord. And that's what happened after Solomon and his descendants did turn away from God. So here we are with God's unconditional promise to David on the one hand, the Davidic covenant, God's conditional promise to Solomon on the other hand. And the thing is, they do not contradict one another. They don't, because God's will and plans don't necessarily conform with the ideas of man. We get a hint of that a bit later in 2 Chronicles 21, verse 7, in the reign of Jehoram, one of the many bad kings of Israel, when he says, "Nevertheless, because of the covenant the Lord had made with David, the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David. He had promised to maintain a lamp for him and his descendants forever." So we've got a situation where the physical kingship, the rule over Israel, was taken away, but David's line wasn't destroyed. Why? Because God was going to honour his covenant with David. That's why. And that covenant was a lot about much more than some bloke who's physically going to rule over a small country at the eastern end of the Mediterranean to visit Jerusalem. You can probably see where I'm going with this. Here we are in the run-up to Christmas. We know that Jesus was born of David's line, as the angel Gabriel tells Mary in the first chapter of Luke's Gospel. "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." We also have the genealogy at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel to tell us that Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, if you like, was a descendant of David. So I got this far in preparing my sermon, and I was trying to be clever and find a way of tracing a timeline from David to Jesus and to construct arguments and show links and show that Jesus is the real heir of David, as far as God's concerned. But guess what? I turned to Acts 13 and I was genuinely excited to find that it had all been done for me by none other than Paul himself. So if we turn to Acts 13, verse 13, starting there. Paul's on his first missionary journey and he's speaking in the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch. That's in the middle of modern day Turkey. Where should we read from? We'll read from verse 16, I think. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, the son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God had brought to Israel the Saviour Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I'm not that one. No, but he is coming after me, whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Brothers, children of Abraham, and you, God-fearing Gentiles, it's to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that they read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had travelled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God has promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it's written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.' The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.' I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David." That's straight from Isaiah 55, by the way. And it's stated elsewhere that you will not let your Holy One see decay. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care what the prophets have said does not happen to you." That's quite long, but if you think, if you sort of shut your eyes and think back to Paul preaching in the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch, it's quite stunning, really. Anyway, there it all is, isn't it? It's in a nutshell. It's the full and complete explanation of everything I've been talking about up to then. Jesus is the inheritor of God's unconditional promise to David, and it was foretold by the prophet Isaiah. "I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David." And also elsewhere in Isaiah, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse." The covenant with David has nothing to do with the kingship of Israel. It could have been, if the kings had been any good, but they weren't. So this new theology explained by Paul in the synagogue confounded the Jewish establishment of the day. They're expecting the prophecies to be fulfilled in a different way. Maybe with something a bit more kingly the humble man born in a stable and executed on a cross. In fact, we see that with some of the Jewish listeners, after Paul had finished, some of them followed him, but the Jewish establishment began to persecute him. So finally, let's bring it right back home to 21st century poetry. All of this Old Testament business about covenants might not seem like it at first, but when you tie all the threads together, which Paul very nicely does for us, it's really exciting stuff. It's a complete theology taking us all the way from the Old Testament to Jesus and onto ourselves. And as Christians, we are the inheritors of God's covenant with David. And it's not as if it's an exclusive club. Anyone can join. All anyone needs to do is to believe in Jesus, to put themselves aside and make Christ the centre of their lives. Like Ken says a week or two ago, sometimes we need to just remind ourselves of these truths, because this is the kind of thing I forget on a daily basis, but, you know, this is it. Like David, we're called to be people after God's own heart. No one's excluded. We might regard ourselves as not good enough, but that's not true. As individuals, we're all like David. He's a kind of everyman for all of us, and in particular for Christians. Like our own lives, his life is full of ups and downs. Like us, he was a sinner, yet he was also a man after God's own heart. Is that like us too? And because he was a man after God's own heart, he remained in God's favour to the end. Yep, there were consequences to his sinning, but essentially God stays with him throughout his days. And as God said to David through the prophet Nathan, the Lord has taken away your sin, you are not going to die. Through the Davidic covenant, through David's line, through Jesus, the exact same thing applies to us. And as inheritors of that covenant, let's be like David and be people after God's own heart. Amen.